Let's take our Bibles, go to Acts chapter number 6. Acts chapter 6, we continue the book of Acts. I tell you, I love going through books. I love going through the book of Acts. And that's the only thing, when I have a missionary on Sunday night, I would say is no matter who it was, so I'm not trying to get in trouble, I'm always like, the only bad part of that is I don't get to go through Acts next, because I always enjoy it and I love teaching through it. But we are in the book of Acts chapter number 6, and we are watching the early church. We are seeing what God is doing. You got to imagine, again, I say this every time, but it's a totally different mindset than what we live in today. We see churches everywhere today. There's, as of this point right now, there is one church on the planet. That's it. And it's in Jerusalem. And it has been multiplying. There has been, the momentum is amazing. They saw 3,000 saved at Pentecost. They saw 5,000 saved after the healing of the lame man at the Gate Beautiful. They've seen multitudes beyond that they didn't even describe for us. And people are being saved. And the momentum is so real that Satan is doing whatever he can to stop the church. He's first, in chapter 4, he had the threatenings. After that lame man was healed, he had the threatenings that came in. He's trying to stop the momentum of this church, trying to get the people. What's going to stop the momentum? When the people stop doing really the work of the ministry. And so he's trying to stop that. So he used threatenings to get people to stop, but that only led them to pray. And when they prayed, they're filled with boldness, and they begin to witness, they begin to give, they begin to do amazing things. It only amplified it in a sense. Then chapter 5, all of a sudden sin comes into play. And now Satan said, I'm going to get within the church. And sin comes. Ananias and Sapphira drop dead after lying before God, and God kills them in a sense to set a precedent for that he is a holy God, and God wants us to be real, and he wants to be honest. And though there was fear among some went and joined the church, some did, but there was fear among the people, but they learned about the holiness of God, and the church remained unified, the church remained focused on its purpose, and they kept moving forward. Well, then there was more threatenings. They pulled them into prison. Some of the apostles threw them into prison. While they were in prison, they were trying to get them to stop. Remember, an angel released them from prison. They went back, and the people brought them back and said, why are you doing this? And they said, we ought to obey God rather than man. And so they took them and they beat them. So now the threatenings have turned into physical beatings. Do you see what's taking place? It was threats, then there was sin within. And now it's physical persecution for being a part of the church, for preaching Jesus Christ. But at the end of chapter number 5, they continued, it says, and daily in the temple and in every house they cease not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. This church was not going to be stopped. The momentum was still going. Though they had scars on their body now, they had beatings, they're sore, they continue to preach and teach Jesus Christ. The momentum is going. So threatenings, and then the inner sin, and then persecution. And in chapter 6, again, we're going to see an inner problem in the church. I titled the message tonight, Growing Pains. You remember that stage when you're growing and your knees hurt or something, and your mom might say, or your dad, well, you're probably just growing. It's growing pains. And I remember my parents were always saying, they're like, no, I probably just fell down and hurt my knee. Everything was growing pains growing up. We're going to see in this church some growing pains. And so I want us to talk a little bit about that. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll dive into chapter number 6. Father, thank you so much for this church family. And I pray that our church would pattern itself after the Word of God and after this example church early on. And I pray that we'd learn some lessons from this problem that the early church faced in chapter number 6. And may you teach us from these growing pains that they had. I pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Look at chapter 6, verse 1. It says, and in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied. I want you to first see in this text the church multiplying. And we're going to have some fun for a second, all right? Can we have some fun for a second? It's Easter. We're tired. We've been eating candy all afternoon. I was stealing my kids' candy. Then Kim or someone got them that spray. What is it called? Spray, string spray stuff. And they're spraying me everywhere and everything. But we're going to have some fun, all right? Let's think about this multiplying. Let me say this, first of all. At this point, some estimate that the church, if you count women and children, which a lot of times in the numbers, Like the feeding of the 5,000. Do you know he actually fed more than 5,000? They didn't count the women and children, probably upwards to 20,000 or plus. So some estimate that the church at this point, one church, was anywhere from, I saw numbers from 20,000 to 30,000 people. So when he says, very simply in chapter 6, verse 1, and the number of the disciples was multiplied, that's quite a bit. This church was booming. It was huge, 20,000. That's more than every single person we have in Madison and Hanover combined. I mean, this church was growing like crazy, and they were multiplying. Now, I want us to think about this idea of multiplying because we continue to see it come up in the book of Acts. And when we think of multiplying, it's something that God wants us to do within our church as well. So now watch. If I was going to add, now we homeschool our kids. That's why they're a little dumb. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. I don't do all the homeschool, but I think I know that adding is like 1 + 1. So if I was to add, okay. So let's say I shared the gospel with one person and they get saved. Wonderful. And then if I share the gospel with another person and they get saved, so now we're up to 3 and I just keep adding by 1. But to multiply it and to speed it up, you could do something else. So watch this. Here's what we're going to do. If I call on you, you got to stand up. That's all you got to do. Can we do that? That's all you got to do is stand up. If I call on you, everybody's thinking, don't call on me right now, all right? If I call on you, you got to stand up. Then a person I call on in a minute, when I tell them they're going to call on somebody and stand up, then I'll call on somebody and stand up. And so there may be some different people standing up, okay? All you got to do is stand up and maybe say someone's name. So you can practice that real quick. Think of somebody right now and practice saying their name. Here's what we're going to do. All right, so here it is. It's Green Road Baptist Church. And we are out in the public, though, in an arena. And we want to see people say, we're taking this principle we're seeing from the book of Acts, and they're multiplying. I mean, everybody's involved. It's not just the pastor, James, or the apostles. It is everybody. So here it is. I'm going to reach somebody for Christ. So when I say your name, that means this, that I led you to the Lord, and I'm discipling you. I'm helping you to grow. All right? So who am I going to lead to the Lord? All right, who needs saved in here? Let me look around. Boy, there's some of you I really want to pick. But I'll start with my good buddy James. All right? So James, I just led you to the Lord. You got saved. Doesn't he look like a good Christian? I mean, look at that guy, yellow shirt. So I shared the gospel with him. He's saved. He's growing. And now James is on fire for the Lord. And James, you now want to see somebody saved. Who in this place needs to be saved? And who do you want to see saved? Adrian does definitely need to be saved. All right. So now Adrian gets saved. Now watch this, though. Watch. Now I led James to the Lord and I discipled him. Does that mean I'm done then? I just retire and I said, you know what? I can coast. Good luck, James. So James got him. No, I still have a responsibility. So I've seen James saved. I've seen him grow. So now I still have to reach somebody. So I'm going to reach Levi right here. So Levi, you stand up. So now James said, well, now that I'm saved, he wants to reach Adrian. So Adrian's saved. So James is discipling Adrian, and he led him to the Lord. So I'm now going, I got to start over. I'm done with James. So I'm leading Levi, Lord. And Levi's going to say, well, Levi, who do you want to? Now I know you're new to the church. They're going to be joining probably next week or sometime. But you can still pick somebody. Who looks lost in here? Who do you want to? Mariah's lost. She's no doubt. She's lost. So Mariah, you need to be saved. So he leads my daughter to the Lord. Well, Adrian, you're saved now, so you should be telling people about Christ. So who needs to be saved and baptized? I knew he'd pick his brother. All right, so Sergio, you're getting saved. Now, James, you're a Christian. You're done with Adrian. So now you got to pick somebody. Who are you going to pick? You're going to pick Bob McDowell. Boy, he needs, his wife told me, I hope he gets saved tonight. So now Bob McDowell gets saved. Well, I still got to reach somebody too. I've led Levi and I've led James. James has led Adrian. So I got to pick somebody. Tim, you need to be saved. So Tim accepted Christ. Well, so I picked him. I'm leading him to the Lord. Well, James was my first one, but he's already went to Adrian. But now you got to pick somebody else. So pick somebody else, James. Whew. There's been a lot of people praying for her. James, Jason at the top. So she got saved. Well, then, let's see, James, you led Adrian. Adrian, you got to pick somebody else. You're done with Sergio. She's sticking with the family, all right, Sergio say. So now you get saved, and then Levi, I led you to the Lord. You got to lead somebody else. You'll pick your wife. All right, that's good. Let's see, Adrian, you got saved from, Sergio, Adrian. So pick somebody, Sergio. Jason Griggs, yes, all right, very good. And then, Tim, you haven't led anybody to the Lord yet. You need to lead somebody to the Lord. What are you doing? All right, who are you going to pick? Your wife, boy, she's going to kill you. So she gets saved. We're finally getting some women involved here. Getting a few women. Now, let's see. Who hasn't in this second round led anybody to the Lord? Mariah, you haven't led anybody to the Lord. What are you doing? Nora needs to get saved. Very good. Now watch. I'm going to stop because I'm losing track. But do you watch how it's multiplying? You see, if I was doing it by myself, I'd have to do one person. And when I'm done with you, then I do someone else. And when I'm done with you, I do some. But we're multiplying because now that person gets discipled and they grow and they tell somebody else. And then you got two people doing it. Then you got four people doing it. Then you got eight people doing it. Then you got 16 people doing it. Then you got 16 and 16 people doing it. I mean, you got a bunch. You just keep seeing it. You guys can all be seated. Good job. But do you see the process? That's why the early church grew so fast. The early church grew so fast, not because James or even Peter, the apostle, and the other 10 apostles, it's not because they by themselves turned the world upside down. In Acts 17, it says they turned the world upside down. It's not because the apostles did it alone. That's because they multiplied. Everybody got in. And so if I led, like in the beginning of the illustration, I led James the Lord, I discipled him, I helped him to grow, and then me and James both went out. And now, after James leads someone else and I lead someone else, we've got four, and all of us go out. Now we got eight. And then it leads to 16. I mean, we just start doubling and doubling. I mean, we just keep seeing more and more people saved. We're multiplying to see more and more people saved. If I were to do that illustration a different way, I've seen it done at a conference, and continued that way, we timed it, we would get everybody standing faster than if I went around one at a time and pointed at it, because you're multiplying. And this early church was multiplying. Now, the reason I pointed out at the beginning is because, well, first of all, as a church, we all work together in this. And boy, when we all take passion, that's what the heartbeat of Brother Chris's Thursday night message, the heartbeat of the 3x5 plan we had this year, is if all of us said, man, I have somebody, one, two, maybe three people in my mind, in my heart, that I am going to stick with them until I see them saved. I just sent a text message to one of the people on my 3x5 plan today. I said, do you play golf at all? And the person responded back, I'm not very good at golf. I said, perfect, and we'll go out sometime. But I'm trying to find ways to connect with that individual until that individual gets saved, because I want to spend time with them. And so if everybody had that idea, though, if everybody had that spot where, you know what, this person's heavy on my heart, I'm really praying for this person. Just like you pick someone in here, but you pick someone out of here and you try to reach them, we could see them saved. And so then we begin to multiply. But what happens is the church was multiplying, but when you begin to grow, there's problems. Because a church that once was 120 people, that's now maybe 20,000 people, there's some organizational problems. And all of a sudden, we're going to see some potential problems. I'm going to say, after studying this, I look at this text different than I ever have before. I used to always look at this text and say that the problem in the church was that they were neglecting the widows. And we don't know that that was actually the problem. It may have been. Do you know what the actual problem was? It's my second point. The church was murmuring. The problem was the murmuring. Notice what happened. It says, in those days when the number of the disciples were multiplied, there arose a murmuring. So part of the church, not the whole church, but some of the church started to murmur, complain, that kind of a whining about what's going on and behind the back. Now, it says that they were complaining because of the Grecians. It was the Grecians against the Hebrews because, in their mind, their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. It may have been true. It may not have been true. It did set in action some more management type of things that we'll get to in a second. But the problem that threatened the church was the murmuring. Because you got to remember, all throughout this study, we've been saying that this church was unified. This church was unified. This church was unified. And now this church is murmuring. Or at least part of them are. And here's what happens. They had some widows. There's two types of Jews in this church. There's the Grecians. They were the Greek-speaking Jews. They had come back to Jerusalem from around the world. They lived in different areas, different places, and now they've come back to Jerusalem, so they had different culture to them, and they had lived in different areas. And then you had the Hebrews that had been in Jerusalem their whole life. That's all they knew. And so all of a sudden there was this murmuring taking place where some of them said, Our widows are being neglected, whether they were or they weren't. We don't know all of the details, but they were saying our widows are being neglected and your widows are being taken care of, and there started to be a murmuring in the church. And I say this, the problem was not the neglect, the problem was the murmuring. When you get a church that's growing, there's going to be problems. Paul Chappell always says, a growing church is a church in transition. Early on, when we started Master Club, we were changing things almost every week. I mean, we'd have kids come in, and we'd have more kids come in, we'd have more kids, and we'd have to change this, use this room. Because when something is growing, you have to be in transition. You got to change from time to time in how you do things because of growth. And when you have a church that went from 120 to 20,000 plus, there's going to be some change, and there's going to be some things that you have to keep in mind. But the people, the problem that was found in this church was they started to murmur. And it was getting right at the heart of what's been going so good in this church. What's been keeping the momentum going, the unity they had. And now what happened was some of them were starting to whisper. Can you believe this? They're not even taking care of our widows. I can't believe this. The apostle James, he hasn't even been down here. Peter, he hasn't come down here in 4 weeks. I can't believe that. And all of a sudden they begin to murmur. And when that murmuring happens, no one ever murmurs just to themselves. Now people, there are those people that are grumpy all the time and they're always murmuring. But people always want to find someone to murmur to. And so they start to murmur, I can't believe this. Can you believe this? Thomas hasn't been down here this whole time. I can't believe this. He hasn't been. And all of a sudden the murmuring starts happening. And then the Jews on the other side start hearing it. And they say, what are you guys complaining about? Well, our widows are being neglected. Your widows are being taken care of. And all of a sudden now there's a threat in that early church because of the murmuring that's going on. And I say, I always looked at this as the main problem in this text was the neglect of the widows, but actually the main problem was the murmuring. Do you know problems are going to come up? Leadership's going to make mistakes. There's going to be problems all the time. Man, if you think you've got a pastor that won't make a mistake, you are blind. I mean, this guy, I'm going to make all kinds of mistakes. But there's a difference between when someone makes a mistake and we go and say, hey, or someone just forgets something, you know, or we go up and say, hey, I just want to remind you about this. Oh, yeah, thank you. But compared to when someone goes, can you believe this? I can't believe they did this. Can you believe the deacons did this? Can you believe Pastor Brad did this? And when we start to whisper to other people, that causes a lack of unity. Whereas if we go and say, hey, Pastor Brad, did you remember this? Oh, I forgot. Would you apologize? I apologize. Would you forgive me? Let's do that. Okay, that'd be fine. We're taken care of. Was I wrong? Yes. Now, thankfully, we've not seen this, but that's a modern day what was taking place back then. Instead of going to the apostles and saying, hey, can we talk to you for a second? We were noticing that, I know you guys are busy, we were noticing in the daily administration, it seems as if our widows are not getting the food that they need. And so is there something, some changes that we can make? Maybe I can help in some way that we can make sure that they get the necessary food. That's not murmuring. That's just bringing awareness to a problem that's developing. That would have kept the unity. But what they did is they started to murmur. Can't believe this is going on. I cannot believe James, the pastor of this church, when I get there, I can't believe Peter will not. And all of a sudden now problem arises. And a lot of churches, I've said this from the pulpit, and I mean it, in 3 years, we have not had an outbreak of murmuring. I say outbreak like it's a disease, but you know, it can happen. I'm sure there's been pockets of murmuring, even on my part, I'm sure. But there's not been this outbreak. But I'm telling you what, murmuring can destroy a church. Remember the Old Testament? Remember the Israelites? Murmuring. They didn't have water. They murmured against Moses. They murmured against God. Then they didn't have food. They murmured. And boy, it was a problem continuously in their spiritual life. And this murmuring threatened the unity. So first of all, we saw the church was multiplying. God was blessing. But all of a sudden, that multiplying led to a problem of murmuring among them because they felt like some were being neglected on their side. So then number three, notice this, the church management. The management. In verse number 2, they have come to them, that the 12 had heard about this complaining, the murmuring. And verse number 2 says, then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. So he says, listen, we can't. The apostles said, our church is growing. We got 20,000 people here. We can't leave and go take food to the widows. We can't do that and still study to preach the Word of God to this church that's growing and disciple people and help. We can't do both. It's just not going to happen. We've got to figure something else out. And what happens when this growing church, they face their first kind of internal, outside of Ananias and Sapphira, they face another internal problem that they're so growing that they can't minister to all the people. You see, their first priority was preaching God's word and prayer. We see it even in verse number 4. They said, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. That was their main responsibilities. We have to pray and we have to study the word to preach it. It's the main two responsibilities. And they said, they were at a point where they said, we can't keep up with our main things and also serve tables. Some say this, and it's not, the disciples were not saying, the apostles were not saying, that is below us. This wasn't a time of pride for the disciples. They weren't saying, well, we're too good to serve the widows. They were not saying that at all. They were just saying, we can't fulfill what God has called us to do, the top priority what God has called us to do, and also do that. So in this early church, now some of you know where we're going to go in this text, but in the early church, they had no one but the pastor, James, and the apostles, and 20,000 people. They said, we just can't do this. And they said, we're not going to leave our first priority studying the word to serve tables. So verse 3, their management idea, their plan was this, led of the Lord. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. Many believe, there are a few that disagree, but many believe this is the very first deacons. Our church has deacons. We just voted in 2 more this last year. We have Tim Vandergift as a deacon. Jim Neely's a deacon and Albert's a deacon. In the past, Bob McDowell was a deacon. Chester was a deacon. Cliff was a deacon. Others have been deacons. We have deacons in our church. What are the main function of the deacons? Well, they are the ushers. No, that's not their main function. They serve in that way. That's not their main function. Well, the deacons are, they're the real spiritual people in the church. Well, I hope they're spiritual. They should be, according to, we'll see that in a second, but it doesn't mean they're the most spiritual. It doesn't mean that at all. So what's a deacon? Well, the word deacon just means a servant. And we see in the earliest text, though the word deacon is not here, we see that the very purpose for these men was there was an overload of work that the apostles had to do that they couldn't, that they were neglecting some of their other responsibilities. And so a deacon came alongside, and the responsibility was, we are going to help you out so that you can continue to study the word and pray. So you don't neglect the main responsibility, we're going to help you out. And in this growing church that was multiplying, they became a huge help to the pastor there and the apostles. Because two things are important, are they not? Well, I'm going to say 3 things. Prayer is important. I mean, imagine if I stood up here today and I said, listen guys, this week I've not prayed at all. But take your Bibles and let's turn to this and let's see how it goes. All of you would look at me and say, Pastor, what have you been doing? Or if I said this, all right, listen, take your Bible and just open it anywhere because I didn't study it all this week. Let's just see where the Lord leads. I'm going to wing this thing and let's see what the Lord does. All of you would say, Pastor, what are you doing this week? And I said, "But hey, listen, I got 10 rounds of golf in and I improved by score every time, but I didn't study. But hey, let's wing this thing. Take your Bible. Everybody be a problem. Now, what if I said this though? What if I said this? Take your Bibles and turn them, turn it anywhere. I don't know. I haven't had time to study. This week, I made 17 hospital visits. I did four funerals. And I started listing a bunch of things. I said, but I didn't get a chance to study. So let's just see how this goes. Now we don't know what to think. In the first illustration, we'd say, Pastor, quit golfing and get studying. We'd say that. But what would we say in the second one? Well, Pastor, quit going to the hospital and visiting people. No, because we know that that's important. We say, Pastor, quit doing funerals. No, because we know that's important. Quit making visits. We know that's important. And a pastor should do every one of those. But we would say, you would say to me, and you would be right, if you're saying, Pastor, if you're not able to study for Sunday, that's your main thing. And if you're not ready to study by Sunday, then, man, we got to do something else to help out around. Now, let me say all this as preface it. We're just preaching through the text. We don't have a church of 20,000, thankfully, and I don't make 17 hospital visits a week. This is not an issue that has really come up in our church so far, but I'm praying we continue to grow. I'm praying it does become a problem in the future. But I want you to see the heartbeat of the early deacons here. This church was growing, and the pastor's responsibility, the main one, there's a lot of responsibilities, overseeing the church, everything. But I realize, and I tell my wife this all the time, I say this, Sunday is coming. I've got to be ready. I feel like if I stand behind this pulpit and I am not ready, prepared, and if I haven't prayed, I have done every one of you a disservice. Every one of you. I'm not the best speaker in the world. I'm not the best preacher in the world. But I do my best to, every time I stand behind this pulpit, to be ready to go. In my heart and in my preaching. As your pastor, that's my prayer. And that's my desire. And so if sometimes, thankfully it hasn't happened yet, but if things had to be cut out in my schedule or my time, not hobby things, I mean even ministry things, to make that a priority, it would have to happen. But that's what they were facing here on a much grander level. They had a church want to go from 120 to 20,000. People were being neglected. Imagine all of the things that had to be done. And they said, we can't do this. The management of the church is not working. We've got to figure something else out. And they said, choose 7 men. And notice the qualification of these men. This is my point number 4. We've seen the church multiplying, the church murmuring, the church management. Let's look at the church's men. These are the first deacons. And they said, choose you. Wherefore, brethren, look out among you 7 men of honest report. Now, somebody may ask me this. So I'm going to answer. Does that mean that our church needs to have 7 deacons? No. This is just an example. Matter of fact, if the church really had 20,000 people, as again, I just read that based on the estimations of counting women and children, even if it had 8,000, 7's a pretty low number. And it doesn't mean we could have, by the way, a church can have 0 deacons. They can have 0 deacons. If nobody's qualified, you can have 0 deacons. But the church, they had 7 back then. And what they were doing with these men, notice what they did. They had honest report. You couldn't just be any ordinary person. Now, we know they didn't have it yet, but we know there's qualifications given later on in the book of 1 Timothy and in Titus. And so I could have you turn over there and we could go through all those qualifications. And so what I'm going to say on this part always goes in junction with what the qualifications are in 1 Timothy that God laid out for us. But in this text, they didn't have the guidelines of 1 Timothy. They just had to find somebody that's going to help them out so that they could continue to pray and continue to preach. So they said, here's the qualifications we're going to look for. And I believe every deacon should be this. So let's have our deacon stand up. I'm just kidding, all right? I'm just kidding. But it ought to be some things in our life. Number one, it says men of honest report. It ought to be that men that serve. And by the way, I know this point would seem like, all right, you're talking to the 3 guys in this room. No. I'm talking to everybody in this room. Because what is a deacon? A deacon's a servant. Yes, it's a position in the church that we elect people to, but when you look at these things I'm going to talk about, every one of us should be that. Every one of us should strive for these things. Number one, he says, of honest report. It ought to be that in our lifestyle, in our report, out in the community with the lost people, in the church with the saved people, it ought to be that we have an honest report about us. That we're not trying to, in our dealings, in our business dealings and things like that, it shouldn't be that as a servant of the Lord, whether deacon or servant in the church, shouldn't be that our business dealings are under the table or there's something that's unethical about it. We've got to have an honest report. He said, next, they need to be full of the Holy Ghost. What's that mean? It doesn't mean you're indwelled. Yes, you obviously are saved, but it means that you're trying to live a life that's filled with the Spirit. Trying to live a life where the Holy Spirit, you're yielded to Him, you're allowing Him to lead in your life and guide in your life, and you want God's leading in your life. That's one of the things they said. Listen, we got to find a guy that we can tell. This is what they said. Find someone that we know they're yielded to the Holy Spirit. You can see it in the way they live their lives, the fruit of the Spirit's in their life. They didn't have that text then. But man, you can just see they're full of the Holy Ghost. I just thought of this on the spot, so take it for what it's worth. Back then, they didn't have Galatians. So they couldn't look and say, full of the Holy Ghost equals the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace. They couldn't do that. So what was their perspective when they said full of the Holy Ghost? Well, earlier when they saw someone full of the Holy Ghost, what was he? Full of the Holy Ghost, what'd they do? They were bold in their not being ashamed of the gospel. They were bold in their witness. That's all they knew. When you're full of the Holy Ghost, think about it. They saw Peter full of the Holy Ghost and he preached. They saw themselves when they were full of the Ghost. They just began to share the gospel. That's all they had to compare to at this point. So they were full of the Holy Ghost. They had honest report. And wisdom. What is wisdom? Wisdom is seeing things from God's perspective. Wisdom is the idea that I'm filtering what I do through the Word of God. That's why I believe as men of God, as women of God, especially as deacons, we ought to be people of the Bible. They try to pattern our lives after the Bible, that read the Bible and study the Bible and make decisions based on the Bible. And when we make a decision, it's not like, well, let's just see how it works out. Well, is that biblical? I don't know. Let's just see if it works out. No. But you know what? We're going to do whatever decision we make. Let's make sure it's in accordance to the Word of God. They had wisdom about them. Full of the Holy Ghost, honest report. They said, let's find these type of guys whom we may appoint over this business. The apostle said, listen, I am not going to be able to leave my time of prayer and time of getting ready and helping all these people in order to get over to serve tables. I can't do it. They said, so find me 7 men with these qualifications that we can appoint over this business and we'll delegate it to them so that they could do it. And you know what I see in this church that's got momentum and the church that's multiplying was a church that delegated, was a church that shared the load, was a church. And you know what? I could go through this room and talk about how many of you shared the load in this church. There are Sunday school teachers in here. There are bus drivers in here. There are ushers in here. There are people that sing. There's people that play instruments. There's people, I could talk about how you share the load. Could you imagine if you walked into church and I was standing there greeting you, said, hey, how you doing? And I gave you a bulletin. And then I walked in here and I started playing the piano for the first hymn. And then I came down there and I came forward and I prayed over the offering and I took the offering. And then I rushed back over here and I played for the next hymn and led the singing from over there. And then when that was done, I did the special music. And then when that was done, I got up here and preached. You all would be like, this guy is nuts. I'm tired of looking at this guy up there. Some of you already are, but all I do is preach. But I mean, you'd be tired. You're like, he's doing everything. Nobody would even do that. No one would let me. And that's because many of you share the load. And it helps the church to multiply and be stabilized. So the church's men, we see their purpose was to free up these apostles to study and pray. They said, find these guys. Verse 4 says, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. That's what they were going to do. And in their circumstance, with 20,000 people, that's all they could do. In our church, smaller as of right now, there are areas in which some people tell me a smaller church, you can be busier as a pastor than you are in a large church. In some ways, you don't have as much to delegate to. But there are things that I can be at and that I try to be at. And the best I can, lest I forget, I try to be at. But my number one priority, I try to promise to you guys that every time I stand behind this pulpit, is I want to be prayed up and prepared up to preach God's Word. And then, so after they discussed this, verse 5 it says, and the saying pleased the whole multitude. And they chose Stephen, and we'll talk about him next week in more detail, a man full of faith. Man, I like that. And of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Procurus, and Nicanor, and Timnon, and Parmenas, I won't say Parmesan, I didn't practice these names at all, as you can tell, and Nicholas, the proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles. And when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. They laid their hands on these men, prayed for these men, and said, these will be the guys that are going to help oversee this business that we can't take care of, and they are going to help us out in that area. And watch what happened, the final point, number 5. We saw the multiplying, the murmuring, the management, the men, and now we see the momentum continued. Verse 7, and the word of God increased. I highlighted that in my Bible. There was a problem at the beginning of the text. There was murmuring. They were murmuring over what they perceived to be a problem that may or may not have been. I assume it probably was because they did delegate some guys to do that, but it may or may not have been. The problem was the murmuring, though, and that could have destroyed and fractured this early church. It could have been that these one type of Jews, they went this way and the other type of Jews went this way, and it split the church right at the beginning. Thankfully, it didn't, because of the leadership there. They came together and they said, this is what we got to do. And they chose some men. And now the Word of God increased. That means more and more people were able to hear the Word of God. And they were saved. And notice what it goes on to say. And the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem. And so more and more and more people got saved. This church just continued its train of momentum forward because people, these men, seven men, they could have, imagine if they came to Stephen and said, Stephen, listen, we've been praying about this. We have a problem. The apostles are studying and they're getting ready for the services and they can't get over and help these widows. We need some people. We chose you, Stephen. And he said, nope, not going to do it. Not going to do it. I've done my own thing. Listen, I go to church. I sit in the pew. I sing. I listen to you guys. I'm not going to do anything extra. I'm done. Imagine they went over to Philip. Hey, Philip, we chose you too. Can you help? No, I'm not going to do a thing. I'm going to do my own thing. They would have had a problem because they still had the murmuring. Boy, it would have got ugly. But thankfully, these men said, yes, we'll do it. And because the church in the management of the growth, the increase, they managed it well, and they served and labored together, now the Word of God has increased. Now more and more people are being saved. And watch this. It says it multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. It uses that word greatly on there as well. I mean, it would blow our mind if we knew all that was taking place. But I find this last little phrase interesting. And a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. Now these priests were embedded into their traditions of the Old Testament. Embedded in that, in them, was they always had done the same routine. Some of these were some of the ones that were possibly threw them into the prison and threatened them and said, stop doing this. But because of the momentum of this church multiplying, one person leading someone else, Lord, and that person leading somebody, and he continued. I mean, they were moving forward. They stopped the murmuring, and they continued to move forward. And now even some of the priests said, we need to be saved. Some of those hardened priests were now being saved as well. They throw that in there. It was a separate thing. He said, boy, the disciples are multiplying. And by the way, those priests, they're now obedient to the faith as well. See, God was doing something amazing. And I firmly believe that our church can have the same type of momentum. 20,000 people, probably not, being that we have 12,000 in our town, okay? Probably not. Doesn't matter. Numbers is not the thing. The thing is the heart of it. The reason why these people saw the momentum was their heart that was yielded to God, faithful in their labor and service, faithful in their prayer, preachers that were prepared and ready, deacons now, the new thing, that are ready to go, and everybody together, and there was a momentum that could not be stopped. Couldn't be stopped. Persecution, not going to stop us. Threatens, not going to stop us. People sinning within the church, but we're going to get it right. It's not going to stop us. Murmuring, we're going to deal with it, and we're going to keep moving forward. Nothing is stopping the Lord's church. Remember what he said in the Gospels? The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Sadly, though, there are many churches that close their doors. There are many churches that might as well just be a club, a gang that hang out because they're not doing anything. There's no momentum. There's no excitement. There's nothing. It's just, you go to church, you listen to some guy stand behind the pulpit and talk in a very monotone voice. And they close it up in a very traditional way. And they leave. And that's it. But shouldn't church be more than that? Boy, it ought to be that church doesn't stop here in a few minutes. But it just begins. We get busy multiplying. And I wrote this in my notes as far as conclusion is this. What part do you play in the church? Are you on the side of the murmuring? Are you on the side of the multiplying and managing? Now, if there is a side of murmuring, I don't know about it yet, but someone can murmur to me and tell me later, all right? I don't think there is. But I say that in the context of what the message is. What side are we going to be on? The church, listen, by faith, this church is going to grow. It's going to happen. We've already seen it in our kids program. We have already seen the kids go from 5 to 10 to sometimes 50 kids, 40-some kids on Wednesday nights. It's grown. Has that made some things difficult? Sure, the church is going to be dirtier. The kids are going to take things. They may break things. They're going to spill things. It's going to be whatever. So listen, we can get on the side of murmuring about all that. Or we can get on the side that praises God and says, hey, how can we manage this better? And let's keep multiplying and seeing the next generation come to Christ. We're going to see people, we're going to get to the place, when I get too excited, I get to mumbling like Moses up here, where it's going to get crowded in this place. I think it's going to be crowded in here. And I don't know what we're going to do with that back pew. Some people are going to get mad, but you know, Michelle's sitting back here, we're going to have to move that pew because we can't get out. Everybody stops and looks at the baby, and we can't get out, and this place may get crowded. Now, I'm just looking to the future. I'm just trying to think of something right now, okay? Now, you know what's going to happen? Because we're going to be so crowded and we have to move that pew, there's going to be some in the future. I'm thinking down the road when we're growing. Some people are going to be like, I can't believe you moved that pew. I always sit in that pew. Man, my grandma sat on that pew and she died on that pew. And if we move that pew, I can't believe it. There's going to be some that murmur. There's going to be others over here that say, listen, if we have to move the pew, if you have to take the wall out, Pastor, I don't care. Let's just keep multiplying. We'll manage it however we can. Let's keep going. But I tell you what, a lot of churches have these type of people. And they, man, everything is, well, my great-great uncle did this, and we can't mess with that because get over it. We've got to move forward. And that's what God would have us to do. And this church here, in Acts chapter number 6, there was a threat. Again, I believe Satan internally got that threat going of, hey, I bet he was over there fanning the murmuring, saying, boy, can you believe this happened? Can you believe they did this? And he was trying to get them mad because he wanted this church to split and to fall apart. But it didn't happen because these apostles, the Lord working through them, they were yielded men that prayed and said, here's what we got to do. They began to manage it in a different way, getting God's men. And the momentum at this point is continuing. Now next week, no, not next week. I can't preach it next week. I may cheat and do it Sunday morning. I don't know because I want to get into it. But then when the next message, let's just put it that way, is going to be Acts chapter number 6, starting verse number 8. And now the threats, the internal sin, the physical persecution, the internal murmuring is going to take it to a new level. And we'll see, maybe starting next week, it may not get all the way to that point, but we're going to see where they actually kill one of the deacons. And we're going to illustrate that in a couple weeks. No, we're not going to illustrate it anyway. But it's going to get to the place now where being a Christian, they're going to kill one of the deacons. And then it's going to get real serious. How much do we love the Lord if our life's on the line? How much do we really love the Lord if they're going to threaten us with death? That's where this church is going. But I'm telling you what, this church will not lose momentum. Matter of fact, you know what they do shortly after that? They spread out and start starting other churches and other churches and other churches. And my prayer for our church, I prayed it all this week in my journal. I wrote in my journal, God, give us Spirit-filled momentum. Momentum in our church that says we're going to multiply instead of murmur. We're going to labor instead of sit back and do nothing. And we're going to watch God do an amazing work. So when it's all done, you know what we'll all do together? We'll stop and say, God, you have been good. You did this. This is your church. And God, you added and you did an amazing work. And God gets all the glory and all the praise because He's the only one worth it. He's the only one that should get all the praise. Let's bow our heads, close our eyes first.